Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Do keep that reading open. Let's pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the weapon, the sword of the Spirit. We pray that you would use it to minister to us now. Break down every obstacle and every stronghold in our hearts, we pray. And we pray that you would help us in the week ahead to use it to wage the battle of the Spirit. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. Peace in our time. Aren't those wonderful words? Words we wish were true. Words that speak of something we long for so much that often we persuade ourselves it is true. Peace in our time. But those words became famous at a particular point in the history of our country. And history tells us that when they were spoken in 1938, they weren't wonderful words. They were deadly. Neville Chamberlain, Prime Minister of England, had met up with Adolf Hitler and persuaded himself that Hitler didn't want to go to war. Peace in our time, he said. Everything's fine. We don't need to worry. They were the words everyone wanted to hear. But history tells us that, in fact, it was time to prepare for war. And Chamberlain's announcement of peace handed Hitler vital time to arm Germany. And as we finish our time looking at Ephesians today, Paul has a warning for the Ephesian Christians and for us. He warns us we can also say peace in our time when actually we need to be preparing for war. We spent the last few weeks looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians. We've seen the letter is split into two halves. In the first half, what God has done for his people in Jesus Christ. Paul engages in what we've called identity formation, helping us know who we are in Christ. And then in the second half, he talks about what God is doing in his people, how God continues to build his church, how he's working in day-to-day relationships of Christians, wives and husbands, children and parents, workers and bosses. And it sounds fantastic, and we might think it's all plain sailing. Church relationships, no problem. Family relationships, no problem. God's working it all out. But of course, in reality, it's not like that. And in this final part of Ephesians, Paul wants us to see why. He wants us to see why we cannot say peace in our time. Because in fact, we're at war. Not a physical war involving guns and missiles, but a spiritual war with spiritual enemies. And that war affects every part of our lives. It affects the church, our homes, our workplaces, even our whole culture. And Paul tells us this because only when we realize we're at war can we be prepared. There are three commands in the passage: stand firm, put on the armor of God, and pray. So first, stand firm. Paul puts it in various ways. If you look down at the passage, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 13, second half, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Christian, says Paul, you are to stand firm. What does it mean to stand firm? Well, it means that whatever is thrown at us, whatever faces us, we are unmoved. We do not fall. And what do we need to stand firm against? Well, I've never been in the army, though I was in the school CCF for a couple of years. I don't think I learned very much, apart from how to be woken up at 2 a.m. by loud noises in the pouring rain and not be able to get back to sleep. But the soldier image is an important one in the Bible and in Christian literature. So we're going to picture ourselves, as Paul does, as soldiers, whether we're male or female, young or old, physically strong or not so strong. In this battle, Paul says we need to be soldiers. And what do we need to know as soldiers in the spiritual battle? Well, we need to know the time. We need to know that it's wartime. The Ephesian Christians would have known very clearly that it was wartime. If you read about Paul's visit to Ephesus in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, you'll read of seven men trying to drive out a demon and being beaten up by it. You'll read there was a public burning of books by people who'd been involved in sorcery. You'll read there was a riot because Paul's ministry was affecting the sale of merchandise dedicated to the goddess Artemis, whose temple dominated the city. They knew they were in a spiritual battle. And some of us know we're in a spiritual battle. We're aware of the occult activity that goes on in Anleby and the shrines to false religions, as one just up the road. We're aware that as we make progress in our faith or help others make progress, bad things happen to us. Some of us have been given a sense by God of the battle that is raging in the spiritual realm. But others of us aren't so aware. We think we live in peacetime. We long to live in peacetime. That we're struggling in some way, and that struggle has taken us by surprise. We go about our daily business unprepared for what could happen. Well, God says to each of us today, we are in a battle. And if we don't feel it, well, we need to take him at his word. Verse 13. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Then every good soldier needs to recognize the enemy. The Iraqi forces advancing into Mosul are having trouble, aren't they, recognizing who the real enemy is. And as we look at the issues around us, it's very easy to identify the wrong enemy. So perhaps we see Christians falling out over some trivial issue, or we see apathy to the gospel among our neighbors, or at a national level we see Ofsted being talked about inspecting church groups or the liberalization of the abortion laws, and we think humans are to blame, and in a sense they are. Each person is responsible for their own actions, but behind it all, the devil and his legions are working out their evil schemes. Have a look at verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy, even here in Little Anleby, is not people, it's the devil. And he's doing his worst. I don't know if you're aware of the battle that we're in as a church family. We have a big vision to spread a passion for Jesus Christ across Anlaby and across Hull, and the devil hates it, and he wants to stop it. If we were just happy to go through the motions Sunday by Sunday and maybe help a few people, he wouldn't bother with us. But we have a bigger vision than that, and he doesn't like it. No wonder sometimes it's hard. But third, a wise soldier will only go into battle knowing he has suitable backup. The Iraqi army know they have American air support, which most of the time is helpful. We have far more than that. We know we're on the winning side. At the cross on Good Friday, the devil was completely defeated. He knows his end is coming, and that's why he's so angry. And we've seen it in Ephesians, if you remember back in chapter 1. God the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Christ is the ruler of the spiritual realm where the devil and his forces operate. The devil is like a dog on a leash. He can do no more than God permits him for his greater purposes. So yes, we need to know our enemy. Yes, we need to know he's powerful. We mustn't take him for granted. And his greatest success is to persuade people he doesn't exist. But we don't need to fear him, because we know our backup. God's in charge. He's won the war. Well, I wonder which of those three things you most need to be reminded of, or to think about today. Maybe just take 30 seconds to pick one of those three things that you most need to hear and to reflect on it. Well, the second command is to put on the armour of God. As Paul writes, he's in prison. He's probably chained to a Roman soldier. And so obviously he's got that soldier's armour in mind. And he talks about six items that were vital for a Roman soldier. And he says those six items are vital for us. This is the armour we need to face the battle we face every day. And the striking thing to me as I've been preparing for this is that every single item is given by God. It's not something we have to do or to achieve. It's something God's already given us. We're to stand firm in God's strength, not our own. So verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And five of the six items focus on our identity in Christ. Paul takes us back to the first three chapters and he reminds us this is who we are. In other words, the way we stand firm is by daily, moment by moment, remembering who we are in Christ. And that's why personally I make it a priority every day to remember who I am, my identity in Christ. I'm effectively putting on the armor. And can I say, if all this talk from Ephesians about our identity in Christ, who we are, if it doesn't make sense, if you haven't quite got hold of it yet, please come and talk to me. Because God says through Paul, you're an easy target for the devil. We need to know who we are in Christ to have any chance of standing firm. Talk to me afterwards or get in touch and we can talk during the week. So what is the armor? Well, there's the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We need to know and remember the truth about who we are and who God is. And each of us will be tempted to doubt certain truths. So for me, the truth I need to keep having banged into my thick head is that God is good. Even when I don't like what he's doing, he's good. I wonder what the truth is that you need to be constantly reminded of. Then there's the breastplate of righteousness, knowing we're righteous and accepted by God, not because of what we do or what we've done, but because of what Christ has done living a perfect life and then dying on the cross for our sin. And this is hugely powerful because when I'm tempted to sin, I find one of the most powerful ways to fight off temptation is to say, I'm righteous in God's sight. Because sin thrives in an ecosystem of shame and guilt. But if I know I'm righteous in God's sight, there is no shame. There is no guilt. Then there's the gospel of peace, verse 15. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier's shoes were strong for defense and flexible for attack. And knowing the gospel helps us defend ourselves, knowing we're forgiven. But also we can go on the attack. We can declare the gospel to others as we have opportunity. And the devil must flee away. Then there's the shield of faith, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I wonder if you're learning from experience the particular ways the devil attacks you, the particular darts that he uses against you personally. For some of us, it'll be a particular temptation. Some of us are plagued by doubts about ourselves and our value and whether God could use us. For some, it'll be pride. For others, it may be some particular thing that we long for, that we're tempted to use our money and our time to pursue. Well, the shield of faith takes a particular promise from God's word, a promise that counteracts that dart. For me, as I've said, it's doubting God's goodness and his love for me. So I'll often turn to Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that verse is a promise and a proof. The promise is that God loves me. He will always love me and do what's best for me. And the proof is that Christ died for me. So that verse is a shield for me against the darts that the evil one directs at me. I wonder if you can identify what the shield, the promise is that you need to remember. Maybe that's something you could talk and pray with someone about afterwards. Then there's the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Paul's talking about the whole of our salvation from start to finish, including that day sometime in the future when the devil will have been completely destroyed and we will be free with our Heavenly Father and we will be able to say peace in our time. And we need to look forward with confidence to that day because that will help us now. And then there's our weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. I don't know if you've ever thought of the Bible as a weapon. In fact, it's the greatest weapon known to mankind. This year we celebrate the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther discovering the power of the Bible. It was the Word of God 500 years ago which brought down a corrupt and spiritually deadly Roman church and which literally changed the Western world for good. It was the Word of God which changed my life 22 years ago, which I know has changed the lives of many others here. It's the Word of God that Paul writes elsewhere has power to demolish spiritual strongholds. And that's why when we have an opportunity to speak about our faith to someone, it's always a good idea to turn to the Word of God and to share a verse from the Bible with them. So there it is, the armor of God. Every morning, remember your identity in Christ. Put on the armor. The third command is to pray, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul goes on to talk about prayer at this point. If we're living in wartime and we have this wonderful backup, this air support from our Heavenly Father, then prayer is the intercom, the radio by which we call him for help. And that's why we're to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, because we need the support and the strength and the power of our Heavenly Father to be at work. That's why it's important to pray on our own, to use the monthly prayer diary that's given out, and if you haven't been given one, do grab one afterwards. to come to the monthly prayer meeting. Why not come on Tuesday if you haven't been before? We're meeting at St. Peter's at 7:30. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. But it's a great opportunity to join in with this this prayer support that we need. And we need to pray for the advance of the gospel, verse 19. Pray also for me, says Paul, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he asked for prayer that he would declare the gospel boldly, even while he's in prison. You can imagine him chattering away to the Roman soldiers. They're probably desperate to get away from him, but some of them perhaps came to faith. And it's right to pray for the advance of the gospel today. And do pray verse 19 for me. I've been challenged as I've looked at this. How much do I speak fearlessly the mystery of the gospel in my speech? Please pray that I do. And let's pray it for each other as well. So we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. There's no peace at the moment. We need to know the time. We need to recognize the enemy. We need to know our backup. And we need daily to put on the armor of God, to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, and to take our weapon, the word of God, and our intercom, prayer to our Heavenly Father. And as we do that, we will stand firm as individuals, as a church family. The devil will not be able to overcome us. And God's purposes will be achieved. The gospel will advance. The church will grow. And in God's strength, we will spread a passion for Jesus Christ across the Anderby communities and beyond. There's some things to think about up there, particularly focusing on that question of how can I personally take up the shield of faith, and how can I put on the armor of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have everything we need for this battle, that we can stand firm in your strength and your mighty power. So we pray that you would help us this week to stand firm with confidence. Help us not to be surprised when things go wrong. Help us not to be disheartened, but rather help us to stand, remembering who we are in Christ and taking up our weapon and our radio. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.